Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this revelation, this epiphany. We pray that we might have greater understanding this morning of what this means and what it means in our lives to live out this truth. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you may have noticed at the start of the service that today is called Epiphany Sunday. But what is Epiphany? Well, actually it comes from the Greek epiphanein, which means reveal. It is a revelation. And the Oxford Dictionary describes it as a moment of sudden and great revelation or realisation. In everyday situations, we might say that we've had an epiphany when we have a sudden realisation of something important. You might say, the penny's dropped. Now I understand. You might say that Isaac Newton had a sudden epiphany about what gravity was when the apple fell on his head. Gravity revealed itself in that dramatic way, and suddenly Newton understood. Have you ever had an epiphany? Like a now I understand sort of moment. Now I finally get it. We use the word epiphany in the church to describe the moment when Christ was revealed to the world, when God's mystery, God's plan of how he would save the world was made known, especially to the broader and wider world, to the non-Jewish or Gentile nations. Now, one way this happened was that God used the Star of Bethlehem to bring foreigners, magi, kings from afar to behold the greatest revelation of all. And that greatest revelation from God was God made flesh, the birth of Jesus Christ, that little babe of Bethlehem, the light of the world. These foreigners in different passages are called magi, wise men, kings. What's important is that they were rulers or important people who'd come from afar, and they were not Jews. You see, in Jesus' time, the Jews considered that God was exclusively on their side. Their idea of salvation, their idea of heaven, was a place where only Jews were. And in the Epiphany to the nations, we see that the light of God dawns for all mankind. The gospel is revealed to all nations, and it's discovered that all nations are part of God's plan for salvation. All nations are loved by God. All nations will be welcomed into God's kingdom. And it's not something exclusive for Jews, but rather people from every race, from every tribe, from every language, from every tongue will gather and be gathered around the throne in heaven. No one will be excluded on the basis of their race, their language, their social standing, or for any other reason. The gospel is for all people. But all people to receive the gospel must put their faith in Jesus Christ and turn from their sins. We see then on this first main point that Jesus comes and is revealed to be a light for all the nations. In fulfillment, can we have that next slide please? In fulfillment of what we see or read in the book of Isaiah chapter 60, that nations will come to the light of God, kings to the brightness of that dawn. Now this prophecy from Isaiah, and this is quite staggering, has anyone here ever lived for 700 years? Rumour has it that a few people have had birthdays this week that maybe added up, somewhere start to get close. But 700 years is a long time, but Isaiah prophesied these things over 700 years before the birth of Jesus. We read before in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." This prophecy, of course, we see fulfilled in these kings coming from afar to worship and to see the light of the world born in that babe of Bethlehem. Certainly, you could say the light was something of the star. That was the light that guided them. But the true light, of course, was Jesus himself, the one who would be a luminary that will outshine all other people, all other world leaders for all eternity, the one who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And people will be drawn to this light to learn from his wisdom, to bathe in his glory. Now the creation, the creator of the whole world hasn't limited his plans for salvation just to the chosen nation of Israel, but he does use the people of Israel to be the channel by which he will reveal his glory to all the world. Jesus is born a Jew, but he is born for all people. God's Messiah comes through the Jews, but he is for all people. And so we see this amazing prophecy, and we read earlier, if you look closely at those readings, also from Isaiah, that it talks that they will come bearing gifts. They will come from Sheba and Seba. They'll come bearing gifts of gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is what we see in the next slide. These visitors that had come from the east are a sign that all nations from the farthest corners of the earth might one day come to know the one who is the Lord of all. And we see that they said, "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They didn't have TV channels or internet to find out what was happening in the world, but they saw signs in the stars, and this bright star for them symbolized that someone of great importance, a ruler, a prince, a king, has been born. And so they packed their bags with gifts worthy of a king, followed the star to the place where they thought it would be, where they would find this king. Now, what would you do if you were following a star and you finally got led to Bethlehem? Stars don't tend to have such narrow focus. If you're going in that general direction, where would you think the king would be born? Surely Jerusalem. Maybe the star's a bit misguided. And they found themselves, sure enough, in the court of King Herod, who also had other plans for the baby. But we see that they had packed their treasure chests, and I sometimes wonder what else was in those treasure chests. But we're told that they pulled out of their treasure chests gifts of gold, incense and myrrh, gifts for a king. Certainly different meanings are sometimes assigned to these gifts. Gold, by all means, has always been understood to be the king of metals, the one that is for princes, for kings, for queens to wear. Incense was often associated also with those of royalty, but more so was associated with the role of the priest, the people who would be a priest to their nation, who would make offerings of incense to God. But the third gift, of course, was the most curious gift for a baby. What would you give to a baby who was being born? Probably a rattle, maybe a soft toy, maybe some nappies. But myrrh, its most common use, even in Jesus' time, was for embalming, for burying people. A gift, you might say, symbolising his coming death. Even if we look forward to the later in the Gospel of John, in chapter 19, we read when Jesus himself was being prepared for burial, we read that Joseph, accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night, and Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 34 kilograms. So this precious ointment was often used for preparing bodies, but also used by the rich and famous for caring for their skin, helping them look younger. Gifts of gold for his kingship, gift of frankincense for the fact that he would be a priest for over all people, our great high priest, and myrrh as a symbol pointing to his death on the cross for us as the saviour of the world. We see that these visiting kings came to bow down and to worship him. In fact, the idea was, even from Psalm 72, that all nations would serve him. This baby was born not just for the Jews, but for all people, that all nations might come to his light, that all nations would one day serve him. And Psalm 72 speaks in verses 10 and 11 of, say, "May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him." Now, I thought, I wonder where Tarshish is. We know that's one of the places, I think, where Jonah was going to go to, wasn't it? But it was considered to be the most further, the farthest seaport, if you like, in the Mediterranean Sea, some associated with ports maybe around Spain. We're not really sure of the exact location. And Sheba was thought to be somewhere in the vicinity of modern-day Yemen, on that peninsula, and Seba somewhere further south, down towards Ethiopia. But they represent those furthest points of that known world, of how far you could go west, how far you could go south, how far you could go east, that from the farthest corners of the known world, kings would come and bring gifts and bow down and worship this one who was born to the Jews, to the Jewish people. And this was, of course, fulfilled in the prophecies of these kings coming and bowing and worshipping this newborn baby. Quite amazing that men of wealth, men of prestige, men of great honour would come to this humble stable to a baby without even clothes, just wrapped in cloths, laying in a food trough, that they would come and bow before him. The question is, we are all called to come and bow before Jesus, to acknowledge him as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. The question is, when and how will we come and bow before him? We're called to willingly bow, to offer ourselves at his service. Say, Lord Jesus, we worship you, we've come to honour you. But the scriptures also tell us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will be forced, in a sense, to confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will we wait for that final day when it's too late to acknowledge him and to realise he comes as King over all creation? Or will we willingly now bow before him, receive him as Lord? Well, we're also dealt this morning in the passage from Ephesians this whole idea on the next slide of the mystery of the gospel. Is anyone here like a mystery? Anyone like reading mysteries? I quite like crime mysteries, you know, the whodunits and the trying to get to the end of some murder mystery particularly. Maybe it's my mind, who knows. But there's a mystery revealed in the scriptures that comes to light in Jesus Christ, comes to its fullness, and is revealed to the apostles even by the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians 3 earlier, in former generations this mystery was made known to humankind, was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This King that has come, Jesus the Messiah, is not just for the Jews, but comes to be the King of all nations, of all peoples, of every tribe, of every language, of every nation, of every tongue, of every strata of society. Jesus comes for all people. He made that clear in his own ministry. He came for lepers and people who had been rejected by society and who were apparently too unclean to come to worship with others. He came for tax collectors and thieves who others had rejected as outright as being evil people. But when they repented and turned to him, he welcomed them. He came for people of low social standing, shepherds and people who'd been marginalised by society, were for foreigners, and he welcomed them. Gentiles and foreigners from all countries were welcomed by Jesus. All that was needed was to put their faith in him as the Son of God, to turn from their sins in repentance. Some people see Jesus as a Western idea. Maybe we put pictures of him that look a bit too white and a bit too blonde. But Jesus was not a Westerner. He was a Middle Easterner. He was from that Middle East, from the country of Israel. Christianity is not just for Westerners or white people or rich in Western nations. Jesus is God's Saviour and King for the whole world. And Jesus shows us through many teachings that in the end the kingdom will be full of many surprises. Many people will be amazed to see who is in the kingdom of God on the final day. And there were many who are in this world who maybe just assume they'll be there, of course, because they're popular, because they're rich, because they're famous. But to the contrary, many who will be important in the kingdom of heaven were unseen of, unheard of, even forgotten about, even persecuted in this world. And they will be amongst the first to enter. Well, maybe we fall into the trap of the Jews in Jesus' day, thinking that the gospel pretty much is for people like us. Good people. People who look and sound like us. Well-to-do people. We can fall into the trap of acknowledging with our lips the church is for all people, for sinners, tax collectors, foreigners, and refugees. But sometimes by the way we do church, maybe we put up barriers that exclude others, that make it only attractive to people like us. But the radical, mysterious message of the gospel is that God's kingdom is for all people. It is for sinners who know they need a saviour. It is for the weak and the sick who know they need a healer. It is for the dispossessed and marginalised who seek a home and a family. It is for all who are far off, who live even in foreign lands or have come from foreign lands. It is for everyone, the kingdom of God. And our job as a church is to share this good news of Jesus Christ, the light of the world with all people, to open the doors of our church to welcome all people in. Maybe something to think about as we conclude. What barriers do we consciously or maybe even unconsciously put up that might prevent people from coming into our church or being part of our community or discovering the light of the world? What might stop people unfamiliar with church from joining with us? And what can we do to make that light of the world shine so that all might come to the glorious light of Jesus Christ? Let me pray. We thank you that you have revealed to us this mystery that was hidden for centuries, that Jesus comes as the light of the whole world. He comes as the Saviour for all people, that Gentiles and Jews together will become co-heirs of the kingdom, united into one family under Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue that task of making the light of the world manifest, making the light of the world known to all people, so that they may no longer walk in darkness, but rather discover the glorious light of your love. For this we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.